not only to a resurrected Savior, but about Him. In life, there are many different milestones, and those milestones bring with them changes. They bring with them new realities, new decisions, new joys, and realities that change life. They change what was before, and what is after is very, very different. For those who are a little bit older, it's going to college, leaving your family. All of a sudden, you face new realities of independence. Nobody to wake you up in the morning, nobody to tell you when to eat, no one to tell you what to do with your life, all the choices that you have to make. What kind of a person will you be? How will you spend your time? There's another time in life where all your realities change, and that's when you get married. You know, you go from having a schedule where you do what you want, when you want, how you want, and then you get married, and it's no longer just about you. There's somebody else to think about. You walk through life together. There's somebody else to spend your money with, because it's no longer yours, but ours. You end up with new responsibilities, priorities, and these realities reshape your life. What about when you have your first child? That really shakes things up, doesn't it? You have to all of a sudden start answering lots of different questions. How will we raise this child? What truths will we seek to instill in them? How will we discipline them? Will we discipline them? Another reality that seems to reshape the beginning of that time is, will we get any sleep? And how? Lots of changes that come about by new realities in our life. Yet today, I don't want to talk about something as temporal as marriage or something as temporal as having a child. I want us to talk about the realities of the resurrection. Resurrection realities that change our priorities, our choices, and how we live our lives. We could say that it even changes our identities if we are in Christ. You see, unlike college and marriage and having children, when we wrestle with the realities of the resurrection and the realities that are brought by the resurrection, we understand that it's not just realities we must wrestle with. It's not just personal, it's universal. It's not temporal, it is eternal. It's not optional, but it is unavoidable. This is the resurrection. These are the realities that are world-changing, history-defying, and eternally altering. It should confront every human being on earth, and every human being on earth's destiny is determined by how they deal with the realities of the resurrection. We could speak today of the proof for the resurrection. There are many. The broken seal on the tomb, the empty tomb, the moved stone, the folded clothes. Jesus appearing to witnesses after witnesses. The first witnesses being women, which was totally against the time of that day. The hostile witnesses who became converted proclaimers of the gospel. His followers who were in hiding, moving to being proclaimers who would die for their faith. Or we could talk about the millions and millions of transformed lives where God took someone who loved sin and hated Him, running on their own road, to individuals who lived and died for Christ. But this morning, I want us to assume the truth of the resurrection. I want us to look at five realities of the resurrection that require a choice. Five resurrection realities that require a choice. I want us to consider and to ponder, what does it mean that Christ has been risen from the dead? I want you to ponder and consider, what does the resurrection change in my life? How should it change the way I live and the choices that I make. Go ahead and pray with me and we will dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, that you are the victorious Christ, the one who has been victorious over death and sin and hell, should change the way that we approach you. We pray, Lord, that as we come today, that your Spirit would be working mightily among us, using your word to convict and to encourage, to spur on. Lord, be gracious to us. Leave us not in the darkness, but cause your light to shine upon us, that we might be transformed more into the image of Christ today and look with a greater hope towards that time when you will come again and or we will meet you after death. Lord, be gracious to us. Reveal yourself to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first resurrection reality is that the resurrection declares who Christ is. It declares that he is God. If you don't start here, you will miss a great deal of how resurrection reality should change the way that you relate to Christ. Today, we'll walk mainly through the book of Romans and look at how the resurrection should impact those who are united with Christ. In Romans 1, 3 and 4, God says through his word the following. It says, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice there where it starts in the book of Romans that the Son of God is declared the Son of God with power. Right? Here you have a reality that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and who he is, the Son of God. Notice that this does not change who he was previously. It only declares to all men the proof of who he is. Christ is declared that he is the Son of God and he has power. Notice also how it ends the verse, Jesus Christ our Lord. This brings about the understanding that if Jesus Christ is God, then he has the authority to dictate to me and to you how we should live our lives. And if this is the case, then the resurrection reality that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, God, very God, means I cannot treat him or approach him as if he were just a good man. I cannot approach him as if he was just a wise and helpful teacher. This means I can't approach him as just a helpful prophet or a self-help guru. God's word is not a TED talk. It is the word of God, and Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. He has the authority to command. The only question is, how do I respond to that? If he is God, he is Lord. If he is Lord, I am his subject. I'm either in tyrannical rejection, in disobedience, or I am under his authority as a faithful subject. I must understand that he is God, creator of all things, having authority over all things, ruler of all things, king of kings and lord of lords. The question is, do I submit to him? Do you submit to him as God? To not submit to his authority is treason and insurrection, rightly putting us under the wrath of God. You may debate philosophy, but the empty tomb demands an answer because it declares Christ Jesus is God. and how you relate to Him has eternal significance. It alters destiny. This reality is the first. The resurrection declares who Christ is, but the second reality is that the resurrection assures what salvation accomplishes. And the first thing that it accomplishes is a declaration of righteousness, an assurance that justification is completed and accepted. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 says the following: Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believed in him, speaking of Christ, or speaking of God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Some realities here. Jesus Christ was handed over to death. Why? For my sin, for my transgression, for your sin, for your transgression, Christ went to the cross. There's a reality of salvation that we often don't think about. To say that we need salvation, we must admit that we are in need of saving. To admit that we need to be justified, to be declared righteous by a judge, means that we have a debt to pay, that we are guilty. Romans makes this very clear, unequivocally so. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us raises up to the standard of God. One sin is enough to be declared guilty. Yet over and over and over, each and every day, we don't just sin by choosing to do what God says is wrong. We don't choose to do what's right. We don't love the Lord our God from all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And in so doing, we do not worship Him as He is due, and we sin against Him. Romans 6:23 at the beginning says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The resurrection confirms our justification. And I want you to think about it this way. Have you ever made a digital payment online? You send money from your bank to pay a debt, and maybe you're running a little late and it's the last day to pay it, and it's a big debt, and you hit click, then you go over to whatever organization you owe the money to, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for confirmation. The resurrection is God's confirmation that the receipt of your debt was paid by Christ. The cross was the payment made, the resurrection, the payment approved. For believers who are united in Christ, your assurance does not rest in your action. It rests in Christ's payment and approval of that death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a resurrection reality that you have been declared righteous because of Christ's actions on your behalf. This should bring about a freedom not trying to live following a list of rules under the law, but to be able to love God and live in newness of life out of a heart of gratitude to Him. But for those of you who are not united with Christ, who do not know Him, who do not claim Him as Lord and Master, if you reject the payment that was made in the person of Jesus Christ, that rejection leaves you with no other option for your debt to be paid other than your own eternal punishment. It leaves a debt to be paid. And oh, by the way, our good works don't work. We know this for a reality, don't we? If I killed one of your family members and I went before a judge and I said, "Oh, judge, you know what? I gave half of all that I owe and I gave it to the poor. Oh, judge, I started praying each day. I'm going to church." If the judge said, "Ah, no problem. It's all good," we would cry out, wouldn't we? We would cry out that that's not just. Judge, how can you justify this man who killed my family member? You see, our seemingly good works, the Bible says all our good works are filthy rags. They don't add up to the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And even if they were holy, one does not replace another. So often people want to see salvation as this big, giant, cosmic set of scales. And if I can just do more good than I do evil, then I'll be saved. It's not the picture that Scripture presents. It presents us as enslaved to sin, dead in our transgressions. But Jesus Christ, raising from the dead, is proof of the receipt of payment. Not only do we see that this salvation, and it assures us of what salvation actually accomplishes, it also restores relationship with God. Salvation that does justify us also restores a relationship. In other words, to say this is, we're not only forgiven, we are reconciled. We are brought into right relationship with God. In other words, we move from enemies under wrath to sons and daughters under blessing. Romans 5, 9 through 10 says, "Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And not only this, verse 11, "but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You see that? It's not just that we're at a blank starting point with God, that, okay, our debt of sin's been removed. That in and of itself is a glorious thing. As David would say, "Blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven." No, we've been brought into right relationship. Christ's life and His death and His resurrection bring about peace with God. Paul's logic here in Romans 5, 9 through 11 is, we are saved by His death, but much more saved by His life. And that this life brings about peace. Romans 5, 1 says the following, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." How? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." Resurrection realities that should change our lives not only declares the believer righteous, the resurrection not only restores a peaceful relationship with God, it also assures and gives us salvation. A freedom from condemnation is also produced in this salvation. The risen Christ releases us from the law's condemning power. Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This pictures us standing before the judgment seat of God in the courtroom of heaven with a guilty verdict. with our sentencing just to come, and Christ took our place. So that there is no ability now to be condemned for the sins that we rightly owed so much. Each of you know this, right? I know this. When we look and we feel the guilt and the weight of sin, you know the sins that nobody else knows that you think would, if they came out, cause everybody else to look at you differently? Christ knows each and every one of them, and there are so many more. Yet, there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. If you have come to Him and have cried out to Him as God, Lord, and Savior, you now do not experience the penalty of your sin. This should mean that you would stop trying to earn your salvation, because you are already secured in Christ. You could not, even if you wanted to. But this salvation that is assured is also a release from sin's enslaving power. And this is really a beautiful thing. Romans 6, some of it will come up on the screen, but I want to read this to you, starting in verse 3, and I'll read down. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. You notice that picture? That picture of being united with Christ. United with Christ so much that we are in some way, right? Dying with Him and being raised again with Him. This resurrection power that sets free from sin. Sin is no longer a master in the life of the person who is united with Christ. It is but a king still shouting commands after he no longer has authority. Sin is no longer a master in your life, it's only a lingering rebel. How many times have you sought in your own power, in your own strength, just not to get angry anymore? Just not to yell and to speak unkind words to your spouse or your children. If you are in Christ, there is the ability to overcome that enslavement to sin. Each and every one of us knows that enslavement apart from the grace of God working in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. This resurrection declares who Christ is, God, very God. It assures what salvation accomplishes. And oh, what does it accomplish? A freedom, a justification, a redemption, a release from sin's power, a release from condemnation. But the third reality that comes about from the resurrection is the resurrection secures Christ's victory over death. If you ask people what their number one fear is in life, it goes between one of two things, public speaking or death. We'll talk about the second. The resurrection shows that Christ has victory over death. And this is a guarantee for those who are united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. If they're united with Christ, dying to the old self and being created in newness of life, born again, if they're united with Christ, then there is a reality. There's a guarantee of bodily resurrection from the dead. And even more specifically, bodily resurrection from the dead to be with him. Romans 6:5, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, right? Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a certainty there. There's a reality of bodily resurrection and of a blessed bodily resurrection. There's one of two options. You're united with Christ when you are bodily resurrected, or you are his enemy. One is a resurrection to reward. The other is a resurrection to wrath. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47 says, but when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory over death not only proves that there will be a bodily resurrection, but it establishes Christ's permanent victory over death. If you skip down there in Romans chapter 6 to verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Way of saying this is that death swallowed Christ and choked on his immortality. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Saying Christ took on flesh, right? That through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Christ's resurrection proves that he has ultimate victory over death, and it's permanent. For those who are united with him, Philippians 3:20 through 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The resurrection declares who Christ is. It assures what salvation accomplishes, and it secures Christ's victory over death. But the resurrection, fourthly, provides new life. The resurrection is not just about death, but it is about what it provides in newness of life. There's first a new spiritual life, which is now. The resurrection provides and produces a new way of living, a sanctification, a walking in Christ's footsteps. This is not improved behavior, it's new existence. A new nature, a spiritually resurrected person, born again, united with Christ. We see this in places like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is before the first death and our bodily resurrection. those who are united with Christ, joining in the death to self and the old way of living, are resurrected in newness of life in Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. One theologian put it this way. He said, holiness is the resurrection life of Christ appearing in the soul of man. As Christ would say, a tree is known by its fruits. If you have a new tree that is resurrected in newness of life, it will produce new fruit. Thorn bushes don't produce apples. Apple trees do. Dead sinners produce fruit, sin. Those who have been resurrected in newness of life produce holiness. Not only will this produce a new spiritual life now, it will produce a new physical life forever. You can turn on to Romans 8:11. And it gives an assurance here. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Get the argument? The argument goes something like this. You have the same Spirit of God that dwells in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus was raised and the Spirit lives in you, you will be raised. Christ said in John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked the question that all of us must answer for ourselves. Do you believe this? And we're not just talking about mental assent here. We're saying, do you believe this? So that it causes you to bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To cry out to Him for His resurrection power to raise your dead spirit and bring you to life in Him. And this brings us to our final point. The resurrection declares who Christ is, God, very God. The resurrection assures what salvation accomplishes. The resurrection secures Christ's victory over death, and the resurrection provides new life in Christ. But the final reality is that the resurrection demands a response. It demands a response of you, as Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There are only those who are saved, subjects of the King, and those who are in open rebellion. How you respond to a resurrected Christ has eternal significance. Another way to say it is the resurrection divides humanity into two groups. There are those who are united and raised with Christ, and those who are still buried and dead in their sin. The empty tomb is either your hope, or it is where your sins are still buried. The empty tomb is either a hope or it's a warning. The risen Christ now stands, not in weakness, but in authority. Christ is coming again to judge, and you will either be found united with Him in His resurrection, or you will be found to be dead in your sins. Acts 17:30-31 says the following, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. They should turn away from their sin and they should turn to Christ. Why? Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There is a proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. There is a proof that you must come to Christ and you are making a choice. You are making a choice either to submit yourself to him or to live according to the course of your own thinking, of your own choices. If you choose to do that, if you choose to live according to your own wisdom, your own strength, your own power, your own holiness, on that final day when he comes to judge, he will judge you because you did not bend the knee. And at that time, you will be forced to bend the knee because every knee will bow before our Savior when he comes again. I want you to think with me for a moment that the God who loved the world so much and sent his Son for us did the following. This is quoted from an old Puritan, Thomas Brooks. I want you to think about this. This is what Christ did out of love for us. And now, when we come to the end, I want you to ponder the reality. If he did that much, what about the people who rejected him? It says the following, that Christ should come from the eternal bosom of his Father to a region of sorrow and death. That God would be manifested in the flesh, the Creator made a creature. That he that was clothed with glory should be wrapped with rags of flesh. He that filled heaven and earth with his glory should be cradled in a manger. That the power of God should fly from weak men. That the God of Israel should flee into Egypt. That the God of the law should be subject to the law, the God of circumcision, circumcised, the God that made the heavens working at Joseph's homely trade, that he that binds the devil in chains should be tempted, that he who is the world and the fullness thereof should hunger and thirst, that the God of strength should be weary, the judge of all flesh condemned, the God of life put to death, that he that is one with the Father should cry out in misery, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That he that had the keys of hell and death at his girdle should lie imprisoned in a sepulcher of another, having no place to lay his head. That the head which before angels do cast down their crowns should be crowned with thorns. Those eyes purer than the sun put out with the darkness of death. Those ears which hear nothing but hallelujah of saints and angels to hear the blasphemies of the multitude. That face that was fairer than the sons of men to be spit upon by beastly men. That mouth and tongue that spoke as never a man spoke, accused of blasphemy. Those hands that freely swayed the scepter of heaven nailed to a cross. Those feet like unto brass nailed to the cross for man's sins. Each sense annoyed, his feeling or touching with spears and nails, his smell with the stinking flavor. Being crucified upon Golgotha, the place of the skull, his taste with vinegar and gall, his hearing with reproaches, his sight of his mother and disciples bemoaning him, his soul comfortless and forsaken. Yet he rose victorious. He did all of that so that he could be the Savior. He could assure salvation for us. He did it and it proved that he was God. What realities we see in the resurrection from the dead. What a serious choice we must make. These realities are greater than the small things of our life, like our career path, or who we should marry, or how we should raise children, or what plans should we make for the future. The greatest question each person must answer is how will they respond to the resurrected Christ? How will you respond to the resurrected Christ? The resurrection declares that Jesus is God, that he's possessing of all power and authority. And if he is God, then he is not merely to be admired. He is to be obeyed. He is to be kneeled in front of. The resurrection assures what salvation has accomplished. Sins truly forgiven, guilt removed, and reconciliation truly offered. Resurrection secures Christ's victory over death. The grave is defeated. Judgment is certain. Eternity is approaching. The resurrection provides new life for all who are united with Christ. Are you? I want to ask that to you. Are you? If this has eternal significance, are you united with Christ? And you might say, yes. I would ask you, how would you know? How can you know? 1 John tells us that we can know. If you sit here today and you say, I'm united with Christ, yet I don't look any different from my neighbor who doesn't, I would say, you should check yourself to see if you're in the faith. Those who are in Christ, who have been resurrected to newness of life, produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. As we've talked about in Luke, do you love your enemies? Do you do good to those who hate you? Do you bless those who curse you? That's what Christ did, and his followers who have been raised to newness of life, who have a new nature, they look like Christ, and people point at them and they can say, Christian. You know what Christian means? Little Christ. Little follower of Christ. Little representative of Christ. So the Bible says those who are in Christ are his ambassadors who should be begging people to be reconciled to God. This resurrection demands your response. Apathy, indifference, laziness is a choice. Waiting till later is a choice. Living for yourself and not bowing the knee to the King of Kings is a choice. It's a choice with eternal consequences. But if you are united with Christ, oh, what a blessing. Oh, you cannot remain neutral. You are either Christ is your risen Lord, or he will be your eternal judge. Today, Christ is risen. He calls sinners to repentance. He calls believers to faith and to fruitfulness. He calls every soul to bow before him. The tomb is empty. The Savior lives. The question remains how you will respond to the resurrection realities which demand that you respond. Let's pray. Lord, it is easy to claim you as Savior, yet not submit to you as Lord. It is easy to claim that you are the Son of God, to say that we believe it. Yet, Lord, that belief and the reality of it is seen in the choices that we make. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who does not know you, who's living for themselves, who is living according to their own authority and their own will, that they would ponder the realities of a resurrected Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to them, that you would open the eyes of their heart, that they may behold the wonders of not only a crucified Savior, but a resurrected King. Lord, for all of us who have been bought with a price, Oh, Lord, may you be glorified in our bodies. May you be glorified in our choices, the way we use our time, our energy, what we live for, what we glory in. Oh, Lord, help us to glory in the victorious Christ, that we would be faithful to tell people of the wonderful good news that though each and every one of us is a rotten sinner, rightly condemned and deserving of hell, that Christ Jesus took our place, bore the wrath that I deserved, and paid the price, bringing me into right relationship with God, being called a son of God. Oh Lord, may we live right now as we will have desired to live when we stand before you, that we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, O Lord, that you have loved us so much. Thank you, O Lord, that we have proof in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.